And turn with me in your copies of God's Word to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 2, and we'll be looking at the end of this chapter, beginning in verse 20. 2 Timothy chapter 2, this is found on page 1191 in the Bibles provided. 2 Timothy chapter 2. In this letter, Paul is encouraging Timothy to be singularly focused, obedient, and hardworking as a soldier, an athlete, a farmer, as he entrusts the Word of God to future generations. And as he does this work, there are quarrelers and babblers that Timothy must avoid like gangrene. And so Paul follows these instructions with another instruction, what we read now in 2 Timothy chapter 2, beginning in verse 20. This is the word of our God. Let's hear him. Now, in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. So flee youthful passions and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with all those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. So ends the reading of God's word. Let's pray for his blessing upon it. Gracious God, we are needful that we would hear from you, that you would transform our minds, that you would conform us to Christ. Lord, how easily we are brought into ways of thinking that are wrong. And Lord, the end of them is death. So Lord, give us life. Show us Jesus Christ. Glorify yourself in your church by sanctifying your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of these things is not like the other. One of these things doesn't belong. Now, if you watched Sesame Street as a kid, you probably know the song. You might be even singing it in your head. That was a segment that was repeated on that show. And the idea was simple. Display four items, three of which were of the same category, but a fourth that wasn't. The song played, giving the viewers time to consider for themselves which was the imposter before the answer was given. Believe it or not, there's a similar technique that Paul is using in this passage, in the first verse, which I read. He lists here materials that are found in homes, but he is leaving to the reader, to Timothy, and to his overhearers, and including us who are hearing this through across this passage of time, through this being written down, being God's word, that we would identify what's wrong here. What is different among this list that Paul gives? But far from being a child's exercise or process of mere categorization, this is meant to drive you and I to action. What is that action? What is the Holy Spirit calling you and I to do from this passage? It is to cleanse yourselves. Dear ones, people of God, cleanse yourselves. But first, in whose house? Paul says, verse 20, now in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honorable use, some for dishonorable. And you might have in your mind some wealthy homeowner and all the assortment of materials found there and all the different functions that they are necessary for. You might imagine a house with gold chandeliers and silverware and wood furniture and fine china, as you might think about today, or maybe in your favorite TV show or book that you've read of the really fine things that might be found in a home. Each of these materials would be welcome in many a modern home today. But Paul says some are for honorable use and some for dishonorable use. And he includes not only precious materials like gold and silver, but also he mentions wood and clay here. Clay, now some of you may, dishonorable use, so some of you may have in mind a certain porcelain item found in each of our homes. Is that what Paul is talking about? Well, this actually should make us back up. We need to ask a question that's foundational to coming to this passage, and that is, which house is being talked about? Which house is Paul particularly talking about? Not what we might expect, but what Paul meant. And there's reason to believe that Paul had in mind a specific great house, not just any personal residence. Because he just mentioned, and we talked about this in the previous sermon, that's back in verse 19, God's firm foundation. And Paul gave two quotations that point us back to Numbers. Number 16, a passage whose chief tension was over who would serve at the tabernacle. That is, who would be fit to minister in God's house? Is it Aaron and Moses, or is it Korah, Dathan, and Abiram? And so if Paul has just quoted this passage that dealt with God's house, which dealt with the tabernacle or the temple after it, there is an obvious outlier in the materials that he then mentions in the very next sentence. It's helpful for us, those of us who have studied through Exodus as a church, we've went through the construction of the temple, or rather the tabernacle which preceded it. Recall with me the materials that God commanded to be used for the Ark of the Covenant, or the incense altar, or the table for the showbread, the stands and the clasps. Gold? Yes. Silver? Yes. Wood? Yes, but it was always plated. You never saw bare wood. God asked for these materials, specifically for these materials, and the people freely gave them. These were what were used for God's residence, God's house. And then that brings us to see what doesn't belong in Paul's list. In the tabernacle there was gold and silver and bronze, but there was nothing, not even the 2x4s that held up the outer curtain that were mere wood. And not a thing was clay. To be frank, God's house didn't have a toilet. In fact, all Israel was to take care of their business outside the camp. Paul is not talking about a normal house. He's talking about God's house. This is a picture of the church. And what he's saying, therefore, is that there are things in this great house, in the church, that do not belong. He's not saying, which, you know, something he does say in other passages, and some might be tempted to try to run there with this. Paul does say in other passages that we have differences, that there are parts of the body, and some have different roles. Is that what Paul is talking about here? Well, no. Not if he's saying these things, these materials, in reference to God's house. He says some are honorable, some are dishonorable. And what he's saying is saying that there are some materials that are out of place entirely. But what could that be? Well, in context, Paul has been talking about false teachers. He's been talking about Hymenaeus and Philetus, whose talk will spread like gangrene. Who is it that is upsetting the faith of some? Paul has been telling Timothy that he needs to avoid such men. They are not to be tolerated. Something must be done. You cannot just teach the truth and expect that all will turn out well. Paul is telling Timothy to take action. That these men are not fit to be in God's house, even as there was no place for clay in the tabernacle. But what is the right action to take? What is the minister of God to do? What are the elders to do as they encounter such sin and opposition to the ministry? What are the people of God to expect from their leaders? And what are they to have their minds thinking to when they see false teaching gangrene in the house of God? Well, Paul gives three instructions. He says, therefore, let the Lord's servant cleanse himself. He says, verse 21, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work, so flee youthful passions. Now, we might have expected, if Paul is warning about false teachers in the church, saying that there are some materials that don't belong in God's house, that Paul would first say, get rid of those things, cleanse the church, cast those guys out. But Paul begins by saying, cleanse yourself. Why? Well, I think Paul is going back to the master. He is reminding us what Jesus himself taught. Jesus said, Matthew 7:3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye, but you do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when there is a log in your own eye? You hypocrite, first take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. What good will it do if Timothy himself is unclean, trying to take care of uncleanness in others? If the blind lead the blind, they will both fall into the pit. Timothy, you must keep a close eye on yourself. And this applies to all of us. It is so easy to point out the faults in others, and it is often sinfully satisfying to do so. Okay, maybe I'm admitting too much by saying that. Because if I can point out how bad others are, I don't need to worry about how bad I am. Because next to them, I must be doing pretty great. Friends, as our world runs headlong to hell, we as Christians need to beware the temptation to just point out how bad all those other people are. Or even as we see corruption in the church at large, we need to watch it. And how often are we finding fault in all those other denominations, all those other Christians? And we do not take God's law and look at ourselves as a mirror by it. It's hard to notice logs in our own eyes. It's hard to not be defensive or self-deceived or complacent. And so Paul needs to tell Timothy this. He needs to tell all of us this. And he is specifically addressing this to Timothy, and that would mean a first application would be to officers in the church. We need to hear this. We will be of no use in addressing others' sin in the church if we are ignoring our sin in the church. And so are you, brothers, are you turning aside from what is dishonorable? Now notice, he's not expecting the church to be perfect. You're going to find dishonorable things there. You're going to find, as in Ephesus, there were a Hymenaeus and a Philetus. They were there, even had some connection to the church, at least in some capacity. It's going to be there. There's going to be faults in the church. There's going to be sin in the church. This is going to happen. Don't be surprised when this happens. The question is, what do you do about it? Do you cleanse yourself of it? Are you forsaking underhanded ways? Are you testing your faith that it be pure as silver and no mere wood or clay or straw? Now, if you think this is impossible, consider the positive that Paul sets before you. He says, therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from what is dishonorable, he will be a vessel for honorable use, set apart as holy, useful to the master of the house, ready for every good work. Now, brothers, if you know the Lord, don't you want to be useful to the Lord? Don't you want to be a servant in God's house? Don't you want to be growing in holiness, set apart as holy? Don't you want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant? If so, this is foundational. We must cleanse ourselves. All of us Christians, we must cleanse ourselves. And second, pursue holiness. Paul knows that you can't just put off sin. No one can bear being spiritually empty. You must put something in its place. And he gives a list of things to put on. He says, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Dear ones, what a beautiful list of virtues are here. Righteousness. Righteousness. And this is not just being a smart aleck. This is not just being someone who tries to do all the best things as a show. No, true righteousness is not just doing the right thing according to God's law outwardly, but it includes doing it for the right reasons, with the right heart, a righteousness throughout, soaking through the person. Faith is not just knowing and concurring with right doctrines. I can say yes or I assent to the right sentences. Faith is relying upon God. It's trusting him at his word, letting the weight of your life rest upon him, holding to no other in that way. And love. Love's not just a feeling, it comes with action. We are to love the Lord with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. We're to love our neighbor as ourselves. And peace. Peace. In an age of strife, do we not want peace? But this idea has more than just the absence of strife. In it is the presence of well-being and holiness. It surpasses all understanding what is talked about here. Now, this list is not exhaustive, but it is an assortment of Christian virtues, of realities that we cannot have unless we have Jesus Christ. These are things that are given to us in Christ by the Holy Spirit. The world cannot contrive through human effort or will and exertion. You can't pull up your bootstraps and I'm going to have faith and righteousness and love today. Because there's something wrong with us that God himself must change. You must be converted. You must believe. These things come through gospel faith, through the power of the Spirit. And yet, even noting that these things are not things that we can strive for in ourselves, Paul does say to pursue them. And I believe that there's comfort for those of us who are all too aware of our insufficiency in these things by those words. You see, Timothy, we sometimes hold up these men in the Bible as if they're so far beyond what we could ever be. Timothy can grow in these things. Timothy needs to pursue them. That means, why would we not pursue them? We can grow in these things. And Paul doesn't expect any of us have arrived at perfect righteousness or perfect faith or perfect love. This is much more of a follow me as I follow Christ. And so pursue these things. Take encouragement from hearing this call to pursue these things. And yes, there must be a pursuit. We, and I'm speaking especially, but not only to leaders of the church, the Christian life is not passive. It shouldn't be for any of us. We don't just idly sit by and wait for the Holy Spirit to zap us into something that we have no aim of or awareness of or desire for. It is not let go and let God. Paul says, pursue these things. We should be seeking these things because God wants them and he's given us hearts that want them. Do you not want these things? Do you not want to be growing in righteousness and holiness? If you really know what God loves and what delights him and what he has in store for you as those that he is going to conform to Jesus Christ, does this not thrill your heart? And if it doesn't, why not? These are good for you. These are glorious to God. Do you pursue them? Where is your heart toward these things? Be honest. Have you thought these are great things for other Christians and put them out of reach of yourself, that you've given off on seeking to pursue righteousness? Paul would remind you, pursue these things. Cleanse yourself, yes. Pursue these things. You can't just empty yourself. If you do, there's going to be an evil spirit that'll come and make things 12 times worse. You need to be full of what is good. So let the Holy Spirit fill you with these things. Pursue these things with earnestness. And yet no one can do this pursuit alone. Did you catch that? Paul says, pursue these things along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. That is, even though Timothy is to avoid false teachers, he cannot avoid every Christian. In fact, that's really bad for us if we ever have that mindset. We need to beware wolves, and at the same time, we cannot resign ourselves to be loners. We need each other. We need to seek out fellowship with obvious discernment, because there will be hypocrites and false professors. But we need each other, because iron sharpens iron. We need to exhort one another every day that none of us be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. We need to encourage one another, to spur one another on, to love and good deeds. This is why we are not to forsake gathering together. Because we need to pursue these things as a community, as a group of those that God has redeemed. We cannot do this on our own. It would be a fool's errand. And what better way then, if we are pursuing these things, growing these things, what better way to show the false teachers for what they are than to be pursuing the very fruit of the Spirit which they lack? Timothy, this will show that you are the real deal, while their own folly will find them out. So cleanse yourself. Pursue holiness. And third, avoid quarrelsomeness. Quarrelsomeness. He says, verse 23, have nothing to do with foolish, ignorant controversies. You know that they breed quarrels. And the Lord's servant must not be quarrelsome, but kind to everyone, able to teach, patiently enduring evil, correcting his opponents with gentleness. Now again, we might have expected, given that there are these false teachers and hypocrites found in the church, that Paul would tell Timothy to get fighting. You know, get angry, Timothy. You gotta address these people. Indeed, there are some people that are mostly sound in their theology who have taken it to themselves that they need to enter every fray. They need to shout down every false statement. They need to reply to every cultist email. They need to get their word in every controversy. And Paul does tell Timothy he needs to correct his opponents. All elders need to be able to teach, to reprove, rebuke, and exhort. But the manner in which you do this matters. Timothy, your character matters, not just your sermons. This is why that first instruction was, cleanse yourself. Don't be quarrelsome. They quarrel about words, but you should not. Don't be pugnacious. Don't be violent, but gentle. These are requirements for elders. And remember, elders are examples to the flock. We all, as Christians, should be growing in this manner of life. Be kind to everyone. Patiently endure evil. Correct with gentleness. Now, that gentleness may come as a real surprise, because we have a tendency to expect that the need to fight fire must include us fighting fire with fire. And yet Jesus said to turn the other cheek. Timothy, you're dealing with sinners in the church, and you need to be kind to them. Not passive, not a pushover, mind you, for you still need to correct them, but be patient and gentle. Now, how can Timothy do this? Again, this is fruit of the Spirit. We need to have our eyes fixed on Christ. We need to be conformed to Christ. You cannot do this if you are looking to every wind and wave. You have to set your eyes on Jesus Christ. You have to have him firmly placed before you. Only then will you be able to restrain yourself. And yes, restraint is needed. There are some controversies, verse 23, that Timothy needs to have nothing to do with. There are some people, chapter 3, verse 5, that Timothy must avoid. Elders, I'm speaking to myself, you know I am too. You don't have to get dragged into every fight happening on Twitter. You don't need to ask the question if this is ignorant and foolish, because even if you give the answer, it will only feed the foolishness and the ignorance. Neither will it help. For these people are craving controversy. And to peek at the next chapter, chapter 3, verse 7, they're always learning and they're never arriving at the truth. So you need to be cautious whom you seek to sharpen as iron sharpens iron, because not everything is iron. Not everything is silver and gold. There is clay, and clay is not fit for God's house. So have nothing to do with it. Now, a warning here. This is talking about church discipline. This is talking about sometimes there's need to put people who are unrepentant outside of the church. And I want to warn us that we are living in an age that really prizes compassion, and yet they do that in such a way that they're twisting the very words. We need to be warned that we cannot be more compassionate than God. Friends, if God says to put someone out of the church, who are we to say, well, you know, you could still, you know, have all the same privileges with me. There's no difference. You know, I'm going to be a nice guy. I'm going to be nicer than Jesus. Friends, that is a fool's errand. There is no one more compassionate than God himself. There is no one more compassionate than Jesus Christ our Lord. And if he says that there's a time that someone needs to be put out of the church, that is actually what is best for that person. And you do them no good when you deny our Lord or pretend that these things are not to be followed. Just to remind us, let us trust the Lord. Let us follow what he says is right, even if these are things that are hard to understand and even harder on our hearts to deal with. Now, from a purely earthly perspective, the sum of what Paul has said thus far doesn't add up. Remember what he said so far? He said, purify yourself, cleanse yourself, pursue holiness, avoid quarrels. Now, wait a minute, is that it? Paul, are you ending there? Where's the next part about striking them down, chasing them out, uprooting them? Well, when we look at what outcome Paul expects, this is where this all begins to fit together. Not if you are just looking at an earthly perspective. Not if you're just trusting Timothy, this is all on your shoulders. It is all up to your effort. That is all that is going on, man's effort. Because Paul will not let Timothy forget, and we dare not forget, that there is a God who is working in his church. There is a God at work, and judgment will come. So this flows from the passage that Paul quoted. He had quoted last sermon, verse 19, Numbers 26. And he's looking back at Moses against Korah and Dathan and Abiram. And Paul is saturated with the scriptures. And so he has this still in mind. He hasn't just quoted that to forget about it. He has this in mind, including what God did to solve that problem then. What he quotes is, but God's firm foundation stands, bearing this seal, the Lord knows those who are his, and let everyone who names the name of the Lord depart from iniquity. When did God say that? When particularly in that conflict is Paul focusing in on? Well, he's focusing in on when God judged. That is, did Moses or did Aaron have to lift up their hands against Korah and the other rebels? Well, often when Moses got angry, it was his downfall. No, what actually happened in that passage was that God opened the earth and swallowed the rebels. God acted. God judged. God took care of his holy people that they would be holy. But if Timothy does cleanse himself and pursue holiness, the contrast between him and the false teachers will be clearly seen. And that's where Moses and Aaron, but not only them, the rest of the congregation were to separate themselves from the rebels. Not to get ahead of ourselves, but next chapter, Paul speaks of what's going to happen to these false teachers, to these rebels. Verse 9, they will not get very far. Their folly will be plain to all. There will be some false teachers whose sins will find themselves out. People will see their foolishness and Timothy's righteousness. And Timothy doesn't have to go out of his way to do anything toward them. Timothy can avoid them, pursue godliness, and God will act. God will take care of it. Likewise, Timothy's manner may be used by God, not just in the congregation, seeing that Timothy is the real deal and that they are false, but even that the false teachers themselves might be turned. Friends, how often We preclude that this could not happen, that God would use discipline, or that God would use us just praying and seeking Him, that God would use that in the lives of people that oppose the truth. Because Paul says, verse 25, God may perhaps grant them repentance, leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may come to their senses and escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will. Friends, even false teachers can sometimes, however rare it may seem, they can be brought to repentance by God. Sometimes not through the refutation of all their objections, not by indulging their craving for controversy, but through the godliness of Christian character, which is only possible by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Holy Spirit. So that when they assault you and quarrel with you and lie about you or lie to you, you respond with Christ-like kindness and patience and gentleness. And suddenly God shows them, what have I been opposing? What am I doing? But friends, it's up to God. God acts. God does things in his church, and we need to not forget that and presume it's all up to us. Judgment is his. And so what are we to do? Well, he's told us here to cleanse ourselves, pursue holiness, to turn away from quarreling, and trust him. So I call you to do the same. Cleanse yourselves, pursue holiness, and avoid quarrelsomeness. May God be glorified in acting in his church. Let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, forgive us for ways that we often don't treat false teaching, heresy. We don't treat it like it is. It's not fit for your house. It is as clay that is not meant to be used in your house. Lord, cleanse us. Lord, give us a heart to desire to pursue holiness. Lord, help us in this. There are so many other things that are alluring, but Lord, none of them are profitable. Lord, train us up for godliness. And Lord, help us to not to think that by our quarrelsomeness, that we could ever accomplish anything. Lord, make us to be people of peace and gentleness, with conviction, firm belief in what is true, but knowing that you are the God who is able to save us, who is able to raise the dead, raising the Lord Jesus when he was crucified, he was buried, you raised him. You're able to convert false teachers. You're able to bring them even out of the snare of the devil, even after they have been captured by him to do his will. So, Lord, our hope is in you. Our trust is in you. Do this, which only you can. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.